His whole being ached, especially his heart. After all, he was still getting used to these human emotions, only having flesh and bone for 31 years at this point. As he lazily reclined in the boat that was drifting its way across the lake toward the other side, he could feel the rise and fall of the waves, but that couldn't compare to the waves that were crashing. Waves of grief. He was dead. His cousin, his forerunner, John the Baptist, was dead. He could still remember fashioning John in his mother's womb. It wouldn't be long after that he, in the womb of his mother Mary, would meet John for the first time. At the sound of Mary's voice, that little baby would leap for joy. And John's excitement wouldn't stop in the womb. No, when Jesus was grown, and so was John, that forerunner would point to him and say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later, when Jesus asked John to be baptized, John looked taken aback. "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" He had been a good and faithful servant, John the Baptist, a good forerunner, fulfilling his role of being the one who would proclaim the way of the Lord. But now his head was on a platter. And for Jesus, this mixture of grief was not only the loss of a loved one, but with his loss, he was one step closer to the loss of his own life, one step closer to his own cross. And so, yes, he was still getting used to these feelings of grief, feelings of tiredness. And oh, how tired he was. And so his thoughts raced, and his prayers poured out to God, until with a lurch, that little boat ran aground on the shore. With a stretch, he relieved himself of his tired tendons, and he groaned his way to his feet. He was just about to step out of the boat when he paused and looked up. And right where his place of peace and rest was supposed to be, there was a crowd, thousands strong. So many people that it would take hours to count them all. Some of them were carrying the sick in their arms, and others were carrying sickness themselves, but each pair of eyes was locked on Jesus with eager expectation, standing in his way of the alone time he so desperately craved. And so what can we compare that moment to in maybe modern-day examples? Maybe it's like you're at work, it's been a long day, like one of those days, a really long day, and you're just getting into the car to drive away, and then the boss calls. Someone called in sick. The only person to cover is you. Or maybe it's bedtime, and it's been one of those nights. The kids just won't go down. You've done all that you could, but no luck. But finally, at long last, everyone's quiet, everyone's in bed, and so you creep back to your room and close the door as gingerly as you possibly can, and then the baby starts crying again. Maybe it's like a paper that accidentally gets deleted, a project that accidentally gets ruined, a piece of art that you worked so hard on that accidentally gets destroyed. What do they have in common? Well, at each point, you thought you were done. You thought you made it. You put the work and the time in, and you're ready for some rest. But then, in the flip of a switch, everything changes, and it's as if all that work and effort was for nothing, and you need to start all over again. And so after a long time of grief and pain, of preaching and teaching, of performing miracles, Jesus arrives in this spot, and there's a crowd. What would you be feeling? Annoyance? Frustration? Bitterness? Maybe that might even be vocalized a little bit. Not again. Go away. Some other time. I'm too tired. Or maybe you're one of those people instead that doesn't grumble out loud, just grumbles to yourself and grits your teeth and goes through it. But if you were in this spot, maybe you'd put in half the effort just to make it through, just to get it done, just so that they would leave you alone. We might have thought any number of things in Jesus' position. And while there are times in Scripture we might guess what Jesus is feeling or thinking, this is not one of those times. The Apostle Matthew actually gives us a good idea of what Jesus is going through. He talks about hearing about John dying, so there's grief there. He's leaving on a boat, which means he's looking for some place to rest, so he's tired. But of all the emotions we talked about, that frustration, annoyance, and bitterness, that's not what Matthew lists. Did you notice the emotion that Jesus had for the people? He looked at the crowd and had compassion. He looked at these people who were standing in his way of peace and rest and didn't think to himself, how could they do this to me? Instead, he thought, what can I do for them? Because he could see something in them. And we see it even in Matthew's words about the crowd, though not as explicit as the compassion emotion of Jesus. We get an idea of what the crowd was feeling. Do you notice how this whole crowd gathered? Jesus was traveling in secret, and yet somehow the message got around to 5,000 plus people. So they were excited. Not to mention that, did you notice who was there in this crowd? Not just men, but women and children. They brought the whole family along. They were so excited. And if that weren't enough, you notice how they traveled? They heard about Jesus going in a boat, and so they got up and they ran. They ran to meet him where he was going to land. You notice how long they stayed with Jesus? Matthew has to tell us that it became evening by the point they realized they were hungry. And if he's mentioning evening, we assume that there's some time that's passed. And so they ran to Jesus, telling each other about it, without food. They were so excited and eager to make it to Jesus, they didn't even consider where their meal was going to be coming from. They just ran. They ran trusting that if they made it to Jesus, it was going to be okay. If they made it to Jesus, he would provide. Faith like that puts mine to shame. Just look at them. Nothing was going to stop them. No doubt, no fear, no hesitancy, no difficulty. They just knew. Get to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Do we run to Jesus like that? Do we run to Jesus like that crowd? A good question would be, what does it mean to run to Jesus? After all, we're not going to travel to the Sea of Galilee and find him with 5 loaves and 2 fish ready to fill our stomachs with food and our ears with his word. And so if it's not going to him physically anymore, what does it mean to run to Jesus? Well, there's a lot of people who would say, this is where you find him and that's where you find him, but where does Jesus say you can find him? Well, he points to his word. He says, find me here, not only in the stories about my compassion for others, but in my promises of compassion for you. But he goes one step further. He says, not only find me in the verbal word, whether it's written or spoken, but find me in the visible word, in baptism, where he made you his own. in the Lord's Supper, where he gives you his very body, his very blood, in with and under the bread and wine. But he goes one step further even still. He says, find me in the word, both verbal and physical, but also come to me in prayer. Bring your worries, bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your anxieties, bring everything to me. Because I promise I will hear you. I promise I'll provide for you. Let's look back at our past for a second. And imagine running to Jesus almost in a physical way. You can picture it like a woods with well-worn paths by frequent use, or footprints in the sand, whatever you like. Just see those footprints. And imagine all the places that you run to. You run to for provision, you run to for support and help and encouragement. Follow those tracks. Is the path to Jesus the one that's most frequently traveled? Mine either. And yet, just because we forget about the God so often, who can provide for us, doesn't mean he's not there. And just because we don't so often take advantage of the love and compassion that he offers to us, doesn't mean it's not given. And just because we find our need to be provided for here, there, and everywhere, except in our Jesus, it doesn't mean he's not still providing. It doesn't mean that even should those disciple voices get into our heads that tell us we have to run somewhere else. You notice they said, send them away. Send them away, Jesus, because you might be able to provide the spiritual stuff. But when it comes to real problems, real food, they need to go buy it themselves. And maybe that's what's keeping our paths from leading to Jesus. Maybe it's that feeling that, you know what, well, I'm good with the lip service on Sunday morning for Jesus, you know. I'm good with nodding my head when I hear that he provides, but I've never really seen Jesus put food on my plate. It's always been me. When push comes to shove, when someone needs to do something about it, it's always been me. So yeah, I suppose Jesus provides, but it's hard to believe when I'm the one solving my problems. Well, let's take a different look at that. Me solving all my problems. And really ask ourselves, where do all of our blessings come from? I don't know if we think about that enough. The fact that we assume we are owed this stuff, that we deserve this stuff, that we're making it on our own and we can do it if we just try hard enough. But think about where your things, even your talents, where do they come from? Well, when you're little, you have parents caring for you, right? And they're providing the clothes and the shoes and the food and the house, all of that. But you get older, you get a job, you make some money, you're able now to not only support yourself, but maybe even a family. Where did that come from? We miss the point if we forget that we didn't choose who our family would be, that we didn't choose what talents we'd have, that we wouldn't even choose what time and place in world history that we'd be. So let's never say to ourselves, by my strength or by my abilities or my hard work, that I was able to provide. I guess if you ignore the fact that there is someone behind you, that there is a Jesus behind you making sure that you have the talents that you have, and you do have talents, that you are placed in the exact place that you are right now, and that you're able to work. You're able to make that money. You're able to provide. All of that isn't a given. It's a gift from the one who gives you more than you possibly could ever need, even if you find yourself like the disciples, saying that I'm going to take my real problems away from Jesus because there's real solutions outside of him. Did you notice how many baskets were left over at the end? Of the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish, thousands of people, how many baskets? 12. Any guess why there were 12? 12 disciples? The very people who thought they had to go somewhere else to find the answer, nevertheless were given more than they could have possibly found anywhere else besides Jesus. Even for the disciples, there was compassion. The same thing is true with us. Even for us, when we so often forget to prioritize this Jesus and look to him to provide, even so, there's a basket waiting for you. More than enough. For it's that same Jesus who showed up on shore and looked at the crowd standing between him and rest and didn't feel annoyed or bitter or resentful, but was patient and compassionate. The same Jesus who didn't send the disciples away after saying something so dim-witted and ignorant to try to send thousands of people away from Jesus. The same Jesus who, even though he was grieving and tired after the death of John the Baptist, nevertheless kept pushing forward, following what John had proclaimed, that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Even though he was full of grief and sorrow, he made it to the cross and became the provider of not only the physical things in our lives, but even the spiritual things. And so in every way, Jesus provides. So run to him. Run to him and you will not be disappointed. Run to him like that crowd ran, without hesitation, without doubt, without preoccupation. Run to him and bring the whole family while you're at it. Because there's more than enough. More than enough patience, more than enough love, more than enough forgiveness, more than enough compassion. Run to him. Bring your problems, bring your worries, bring your doubts and your fears, bring your thanksgiving and your praise, and watch and see. Watch and see that no matter what situation or circumstance you have in your life, your Jesus will give you exactly what you need so that you might have now and thereafter. And so let's be like that crowd with that same mentality. Make it to Jesus, and it will be okay. Dear friends, run to Jesus, and he will provide. Amen.